Okay, 701. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we give you thanks and praise for all that you do in our lives. We thank you for being so good to us, and thank you for loving us, Lord, and predestining us for this. And we just ask that we hear your word tonight, Lord, and we put it to use and glorify you by it. And in your name, amen. First order of business tonight, we need to recognize some birthdays. We have Christy, I believe it's her 30th birthday, and then we have Justin Carmack also. I don't think you're 30, Justin, but you're 44 for Justin. So happy birthday, guys. Good to see you on here, and wanted to shout you guys out for your birthdays. I told you last week that we had something special for you. We have a new teaching for you starting tonight, and it's coming through Micah. So Micah will be teaching us for the next few weeks, and so I'm going to turn it over to him and let him do his thing.
All right. Well, thanks. You guys can hear me all right? Good. All right. Cool. So, I feel like I could probably talk everyone's ear off individually about this stuff. For some reason, when it's on the screen and everybody's looking at me solely, it's a little more nerve-wracking. So, forgive me if anything seems nervous because I am. So, okay. So, all of this came about from the series that I found that I thought that I felt like I wanted to bring to my class. It talked about these four kings in the Old Testament who were all brought up and anointed by God, and all taken out by individual sins. The idea is that so in First Peter, it tells us you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. And then when God talks to Cain in Genesis, he tells him, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. So the idea is that we too are royalty, and that sin continues to try to take us out as well. This study that I did for our class, this isn't what I'm going to be doing from here. But when I was doing the one on Nebuchadnezzar, which was about pride, I felt like the Lord showed me some things that I then kind of dovetailed off of that, and that's what eventually kind of came about. So for tonight, I am doing the Nebuchadnezzar one, and then we will from there go to the other stuff that it kind of dovetailed off into and went with. So, all right. Everyone here knows what carbon monoxide is, right? It's an invisible gas. You can't smell it, you can't see it, you can't feel it or taste it. But houses now have to have monitors for it because if you have a leak and you fall asleep, you might not wake up. That's what pride is in our life. You're not gonna see it coming, you're not gonna hear it coming, taste it or feel it. But if you let it seep into your life, wake up one morning and could have ruined everything in your life. You can go ahead and turn to, we're going to be in Daniel 4. We're going to start off in verse 28. I'm going to go over a few things ahead of time before we dive into it. But just to get in a little bit of who King Nebuchadnezzar was. He was the king of the Babylonian Empire, the largest empire at the time. I told our class his palace grounds were 2,500 acres alone, which is basically the size of Corning, if anyone knows where Corning is outside of Chico. He conquered Israel in the beginning of Daniel, the book of Daniel. He conquers Israel, and at that time, when they took over nations, they would take in the youngest and brightest males of that nation and kind of take them into slavery to be in their own. And that's kind of where Daniel got introduced. Two chapters before where we're going to be at, Nebuchadnezzar built a 90-foot golden statue of himself. Which, if you have to build a 90-foot golden statue yourself, I'd say you probably have a pride problem. So, in Daniel 4, prior to where we're going to read, three things happen. God sends Nebuchadnezzar a message. He sends him dreams about these trees, this tall tree that ends up getting chopped down, and all these things. Not going into it, but it was, a dream about him. And Nebuchadnezzar, I think, I think my opinion is that like he probably knew what these the interpretation of his dreams maybe really meant, or had an idea, but he was like, let me get all of our magicians and sorcerers and all these prophets people to tell me, you know, what these dreams meant. So first thing he did is disregard God's message. Next, God sent him a messenger. That's where Daniel comes in. Daniel comes in and he interprets the dreams, explains it all to him, basically tells him like, this is gonna be you unless you repent right now. And you'll see when we start up in 28, he kind of disregards Daniel, the messenger, as he's kind of walking on the roof and whatnot. But then basically what happens after that, God sends him a mess. All right. So God sent him a message, a messenger, and a mess. And it was kind of the three stages that he tried to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention on what was going on in his life. So we will start out in verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed of you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of birds. Okay, so going back to verse 30, he said, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" So you can see right there where the pride is sitting in with it. If you read in Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Revelation, there's reference that the original sin that Satan committed was pride. Satan didn't want to worship God. He wanted to be worshiped as God. He didn't want to kneel before the throne of God. He wanted to ascend to the throne of God. And he didn't want to be given decrees to obey. He wanted to be giving decrees. So that's when God kicked him and a third of the angels out of heaven. Okay, so pride is the first sin that's ever created. It's in the middle of Satan's DNA. It's all about me, myself, and I. It's considered the counterfeit Trinity. The Bible says that this entire world is lorded over by the father of lies, and that Satan is the god of this world. So because of this, the world that we live in, everything around us that in the world is just infused with pride. Okay. That's why in the world that we live in today, we don't have a repentance month, we don't have a humility month or a worship month, we have a pride month. What Satan does is that a great lie repackages good things as evil things and evil things as good things. He takes the sin of pride and he markets it as self-esteem, self-expression, self-love, self-worth. There's a joke that said there's a reason we take selfies, not yuies. But the Bible continually tells us to deny ourselves, to consider others above ourselves, and that love is not self-seeking. Paul, one of the greatest apostles, considered one of the greatest apostles. In Acts, he said, "I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." Proverbs 16:18 tells us, "Pride comes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." And haughty is just another word for arrogant. Okay, so what that's talking about is that pride leads to two things: humiliation and death. Sorry. So we're going to go over three things that pride will kill in our lives if we let it work its way in. There are four total things, but the fourth one is actually going to be what we cover next week as a whole. It's kind of its own extended thing. So, first one, pride will kill your relationship with God. I asked, so in our class, I asked Nate, I said, Nate, spell the word pride. And he did. And then I asked Josh, and I said, Josh, what's the middle letter in the word pride? And he said, the letter I, right? The center letter of this word that describes us putting ourselves at the center of things is literally the letter I. God wants us to live for the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. But pride turns our Trinity into me, myself, and I, like I mentioned, the counterfeit Trinity. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. So the second that we become proud and try to make our lives, our jobs, our church, our world about us, all of a sudden we're trying to put ourselves in place of God and turning God into our opponent. That's why you can't have intimacy and conflict at the same time. You can't be in opposition with God and be close and intimate with Him at the same time. Okay. Number two, pride kills relationships. James 4:1 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. In every conflict, somewhere in there, it's someone's pride saying, me, my, I. You're blocking what I want, so I'm going to murder you with my words. This kind of example is a little more under the constructs of like a marriage relationship, okay? But there's three kinds of relationships you can have. If you have a proud person and a proud person, that's going to be like a battle. You're going to have two people that are just in it for me and I, and they're going to be fighting against each other. If you have a humble person and a proud person, that's going to be like abuse in the sense that one person is just going to always get what they want, and the other one's going to feel like they're just getting ran over the whole time. But if you have a humble person and a humble person, that's going to be a blessing. That's going to be two people coming in saying, what can I do to bless you? What can I do for you? How can I put your needs above myself? All right. Number three, pride will kill your future. This is one of the kind of things expressing for these younger guys, right? But the Bible says that wisdom is more valuable than getting money, fame, power, beauty, any of those things. If you have money but no wisdom, you'll lose all your money and your foolishness. If you have fame but no wisdom, you'll be famous for doing stupid and evil things. If you have power but never got wisdom from the fear of God or walking with wise people, you'll just use your power to hurt people. And we'll foreshadowing, we'll look at the fear of God in a couple weeks as well. The whole book of Proverbs, it written by Solomon, is just a dad talking to his son, saying, let me help you prosper, let me give you advice so you can blossom in your life. Anybody that knows the story of Solomon knows that it was at his own fault, but he really went through and did a lot of bad things and learned the hard way a lot of things that he had good wisdom for. And he's actually one of the only people in the Bible that we can see their the reflection of their life in the writing through the three books that he wrote. What it talks about, the number one rule of wisdom is, it's pretty simple, it's nice, straightforward. Proverbs 4:7 says, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. That's it, just get it. And whatever you get insight. Okay, so gain the wisdom and so you can discern the things that you are trying to figure out, make decisions on, any of those kind of stuff. So we just looked over how pride can affect our lives. How do we prevent pride from ruining on our lives? Let's look at applicable things we can do. Okay, so you can't get where you want to be unless you know where you are. In Daniel 5, he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar's son. In verse 18, it says, Your Majesty, the Most High God, gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Verse 20 says, But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. All right. So, God gave him all these things. He lifted him up. He gave him greatness and glory and splendor. But it wasn't until his heart became arrogant and full of pride when he was stripped of all the things that he was given. Okay. So there is a cycle of pride. First, you're going to start off with humility. That's going to be you saying, God, I lay my life down to you. Everything I have is because of you. I just want to live for your glory, and accepting God as your holy father, right? And as soon as you get humility, next step, you're going to get grace. The definition for grace is unmerited favor or a gift freely given that is not deserved or paid for through actions or effort. Everyone knows, but we do not deserve the grace that God gives us for the things that we have done. And he's given us salvation, he's given us grace through Jesus dying for us on the cross. And once you get grace, that next step, you get lifted up. And that's what happened with Nebuchadnezzar, right? Things in his life, he started flourishing. God started blessing him. All these things started happening, right? So this is where you hit the crossroads, okay? No matter what, you're going to find yourself back to humility, no matter which way you go, okay? So once you're lifted up, you can then say, thank you, God. Everything that's going on in my life, you're blessing me with. This is all coming from you. I am nothing. I haven't done any of this stuff. It's all you that's given me this, right? Since we're talking about the cycle of pride, the other route you can go is once you're lifted up, pride sets in. You start saying, is this not the great Babylon I created for my majesty and my glory? You start looking at these things that you're the one doing these things in your life and that you should get the praise for it. As soon as you do that, you're directly in an opposition with God. All right. And once you set into opposition with God, he hasn't got your attention yet. That last step is going to be humiliation, right? And then you're going to find yourself back at the beginning with humility. So it's our choice on how we want to get there. All right. So we're gonna go back to where we were at in Daniel 4. I know I'm moving fast, a lot of nerves kind of rattling a little bit right now, but in Daniel 4 and verse 29, we're gonna reread 29 and 30, okay? 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty? Where was Nebuchadnezzar's eyes when he was doing, right? He's on top of the palace. He's looking down at the kingdom, looking down at the world, at the things that he think he was the one that created, okay? Well, when we jump to verse 34, after he's gone through his 7 years of basically being an animal, 34 says, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. Okay, so what did he have to do? He had to look up. He had to look up at God in order to regain his sanity, his humility. Okay, we need to look up at the holiness of God to see where we fall short and where we can regain our humility. I heard a definition of the word humility that I thought was really cool. It was humility is the fruit of knowing who God is and who I'm not. So the next thing we did with our class, all right, we did this 10 question test and we only got through five of them. We didn't have a whole lot of time. But the 10 questions were the 10 commandments, okay? Because the 10 commandments reflect the holy character or the holy character of the living God, right? So what we did is we looked at all the 10 commandments and we said, can you say you lived up to that, right? So, there was things like, you shall not kill. Everybody's probably like, yeah, never killed anybody, right? But Jesus said, if you've hated someone in your heart, you've committed murder, right? You shall not commit adultery, for everybody's, been faithful to their spouses, everything. Well, if you've lusted with your heart, you've done it, right? Number nine, you shall not lie. Most everybody's probably like, yeah, I've lied. I couldn't tell you the last time you lied. Well, Sometime in the last week or two, you probably checked a box that said you read all the terms and conditions when you know you didn't look through that. So that's just kind of a little joke with going through those. So, anyways. But so what we did, so what you do going through the Ten Commandments is you're looking up at the holy character of God. And the whole point of doing that was to point out that any honest person is 0 for 10, right? But here's the good news. Luke 18:14 says, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Okay, so what that's saying is it's not the good people that are in and the bad people that are out with God. It's not the righteous people that are in and the unrighteous people are out with God. It's that the humble people are in and the proud people are out with God. It's the people who think they can be good enough. The term self-righteous literally means I can be righteous all by myself, all on my own. But when you acknowledge in humility that you have not been good enough, and that you can't earn your way into a right relationship with God, the Bible says the second you place your faith in Jesus, that that's the whole reason he came. He came to fulfill the laws and the rules that we did not follow and that we did not fulfill ourselves and cannot fulfill ourselves. So that the moment you put your faith in him, it injects his righteousness into you and covers you with the perfect righteousness of Jesus. So kind of just ends abruptly. But for tonight, that's what I have for you guys. So, was a lot, all at once. If anyone's got any questions, any comments, feel free, go for it. I will say that when the time is appropriate, I will ask William Paschal to pray for us. But if anybody has anything, go for it.
Hey Micah, can you that definition of humility, can you repeat it really quickly so I think I left out a few words?
It was humility is the fruit of knowing who God is and who I'm not.
Thank you.
Good stuff, dude. That was awesome, Micah. You did great.
Appreciate it.
I like that the visual of Nebuchadnezzar looking down on his kingdom, but then having to look up to the heavens to regain his sanity because we all like to take credit for things, but the humble knows where those things come from. I'm highly favored, I'm blessed, and all of those things. Well, it's not my doing. It's all him. So it's a good thing that I'll keep thinking about through the week. Thanks, Micah.
Yeah, and it made sense where you talked about the crossroads. So we have a choice of being grateful, basically, which we realize where it all comes from, or being prideful and then being humiliated afterwards. I thought that was really good, the cycle. That makes sense. Thank you.
Mike, I love all the explanations. Really stands out to me was the relationships. That was really, really eye-opening with the humble and the proud. So thanks. That was really good, Mike.
Yeah, thanks for sharing, man. It's been cool to see, you follow the spirit and teach our class, and then you were able to teach, the Bay when we went down there, and now they're involved too. So, one of my favorite parts of tonight was when you started with my class and then you said ours. That was cool. And that's okay. I just thought that was a good adjustment. So, thank you for sharing that.
I was being too prideful when I said that. So
I,
sorry.
and, and I think that was directly applicable, man. So, it's good.
Micah, hey, I also want to say to you before we get off for tonight, anybody that knows or has been in the position that you put yourself tonight, with sitting in front of all these faces on Zoom, realizes it's not an easy thing, and it's definitely stressful. And you may be crystal clear on what it is that you want to share until you get introduced, and then it wants to just kind of all leave. So I just want to thank you for fighting your way through it, listening to the Lord and showing you what he's, in leading you in this direction, and also sharing it with us. It was great. And I just want to encourage you. I think you did a great job.
Appreciate it. Well then, unless anyone else has anything else, I will ask Ty to close us out for the night.
Absolutely. You pray for us. Father, we come before you this evening. I thank you for your direction, Father. I thank you for the words that you've been bringing to us. I thank you for giving us ears to hear and eyes to see, Father. I ask your blessings upon all here, upon their households, Father. I thank you for them. We thank you for your love and for your mercy. Bless the remainder of our evening, Father. Amen.